Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on Thee. Hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Let us see Thy face, Lord, and know Thy risen power. Amen. Well, we've reached Psalm 6, and we covered quite a number of psalms later in the Psalter a year or so ago. Before I begin, I'll just share with you something I read in the Church Times last week, and it was a very favourable review of a book by John Bell, who you may well be aware of because he regularly comes on Thought for the Day to around 10 to 8 of a morning. And John Bell's book is entitled Living with the Psalms, published by SBCK at only £9.99. Well, I might give the book a try myself, but I thought I'd share that information with you. Well, this Psalm 6 is the first of 7 penitential psalms that we find in the Psalter. And you sense the spirit of that in the opening verse. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Now that doesn't reflect a great deal of penitence. He doesn't give a big emphasis to penitence, though it's a penitential psalm, but nonetheless acknowledges it. Do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. And he proceeds quickly to his problem. Verse 2, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Suggesting to us that the psalmist was subject to a quite serious illness, a prolonged illness, not one that's suddenly with you and then very quickly recovered from. That could be, well, his trouble and his concern. Or it could be the suffering that he's going through as a result of attacks from very malicious enemies. We can't be quite sure because he doesn't give us any detailed description of what his problem is, but certainly this psalmist at this time was suffering a great deal, either physically perhaps, or even mentally as a result of persecution and threat. So his was a sorry plight. Turn, O Lord, he goes on, deliver me. This is his prayer. Save me because of your unfailing love. And that's certainly a confession. There's not any confession of detailed sins or particular misdoings, but that is certainly a confession of God's nature and of his need of God's grace, and he needs it quickly, this healing he prays for. Turn, O Lord, and deliver me, save me because of your unfailing love. And that expresses a great deal of faith and awareness of God and experience of God, his unfailing love. How else would he feel able to even utter the prayer? How else would he be coping at all, but that awareness of a God of love. And that's why it's so reasonable to turn to the Lord for deliverance and salvation. And then in contrast to that aspect of peace and deliverance, verse 5 continues, "No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave?" Sometimes translated as Sheol, which was the Hebrew notion of hell. It was a very deep, dark place in the very depths of the earth. Not an appealing prospect at all, and something to fear and seek deliverance from, needless to say. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? And then perhaps the next two verses slightly exaggerate what he was subject to. "I am worn out with groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes." And we can understand why he would describe his feelings, his experience in such vivid terms, when clearly whatever it was, physical, mental illness, whatever you like to conclude, clearly it took its toll of him. And this would be how he looked to himself, how he thought of himself night after night. Well, then there's a slight change, well, a big change, because we come in the final verses to answered prayer. He's not prayed in vain. "Away from you, from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping." His prayer has not been in vain. God has heard and God has answered. "The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer." And then the last verse, and not untypical of some of the psalms and the ideas in them, is really an exclamation of vengeance and retribution. "May all my enemies be ashamed and dismayed. May they turn back in sudden and disgrace." Some of the psalms claims from people who've passed through great adversity and sadness and sorrow are even more direct and condemning than that one. But there it is. "May all my enemies be ashamed and dismayed. May they turn back in sudden disgrace." We must never underrate the faith and commitment of these psalmists, especially in the face and approach of real adversity and suffering. But it is good to move beyond them into the New Testament and have another picture to consider. And so we do. One thing is this clear faith on the part of the psalmist, but perhaps not a terribly strong, buoyant faith. That may be the result of his illness, but it would probably be also attributed to the lack of a saviour who has responded to all, and I trust to each one of us, as we've just expressed our belief in God and in him, in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And a problem there of what penitence there is in verses 1 and 2 is that it doesn't look beyond what some people expressed when you can read in the 9th chapter of St. John's Gospel a question that was put to the Lord Jesus as he went along. Verse 1, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus replied, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." And we have to realize even what penitential tone there is in that opening verse. It's illness that is about to speak of mustn't quickly or reasonably be attributed to God's anger and wrath against him because of any mistakes made or sins committed. Illness should never be explained in those terms. I'm sure that is of some consolation to each and all of you to know that when you're up against it in ill health of whatever kind, don't rush to the conclusion that it's because of what you've done wrong and fallen short in your lives and actions. It's not as simple as that, as Jesus pointed out, given that question concerning the blind man. Had he sinned, or was it his parents in visiting him? Jesus said neither. So that's an helpful, I think, journey into the New Testament and the word of Jesus at that point. As we looked, the man had faith, but not great faith. Doesn't stand out as a conquering faith that could move the mountain to a plain. Rather, it was a little bit like the plea of the man who brought his son beset with an evil spirit to Jesus. The incident occurred immediately after the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. And you can imagine coming down from that moment of glory with the apostles, the three had chosen to go with him, only to reach the plain, to get back to where his ministry was, and find this man who said he had asked for help from the disciples and they weren't able to do anything. That can sometimes happen, can't it, when you've been on a spiritual peak or even just a very enjoyable holiday and you get back home back to some problem or some major challenge. Well, you might remember what happened in St. Luke's Gospel. It's also in St. Mark, this story when Jesus returned from the mountain. There was this plea, and the man in Jesus drew this out of him, said, "Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief." He wanted a stronger faith that Jesus encouraged him to look for and to share. And he wanted God's help to overcome doubt or unbelief. And I think perhaps the psalmist would have benefited with that sort of invitation. Looking further on with all this, the triumph of the prayer that Jesus, God had answered, away from me all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. Is he telling them that they're powerless to do evil to him, when in answer to prayer God's help has been ready at hand? Perhaps so. That away from me all you who do evil takes us again into the gospel story, which is worth a look in the New Testament, because there's the very words were used by Jesus himself. Let me give them to you. When Jesus was in his ministry, it came out so clear that here's Mark's comment on it. Yes, Jesus said that the very same word about a way that you that do evil. We can see why that was so, and the psalmist had used it. Jesus very often quoted psalms, and this was no exception. He quotes perhaps using those words away from me, you evil doers. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 23. And it occurs elsewhere as well. Let me just give you what he said. Exactly what the psalmist said. Away from me, you that do evil. And we need to certainly take that to heart. Another verse here, Luke 13:27. Away from me, you that do evil. The other journey into the New Testament, I think, needs to be made as a response to the last verse of our psalm. It's not such a comfortable verse, is it? This plea for retribution that we get all too often in Old Testament situations. It isn't at all good. May all my enemies be ashamed and dismayed. May they turn back in sudden disgrace. And over against this aspect of the Old Testament cries of people like our sick psalmist is the word of Jesus, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? But if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, not an easy command to obey that Jesus gave us there, especially when someone does us serious harm and make life very difficult for us. But that's his command. That's his sermon. And that's the progression that God's people need to make and to have made from Old to New Testament witness. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for answering prayer. We thank you for hearing the prayer of the psalmist and restoring his health of body or of mind. And we thank you for Jesus, who has taught us not to look into our lives in an introspective way when perhaps illness strikes us down or any other trouble, looking for where we've done wrong to bring this upon us, but to remember what Jesus said in response to those people asking whether the sick blind man or his parents had sinned. And we remember those who are ill at the present time, that they may have this loving presence of Jesus with them. We pray for all who afflict and persecute Christian people, that they may see in characters like Jesus sought a better way, a new way, the Christian way, and turn themselves to God and seek forgiveness for what they've done. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.